You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Jeremiah, chapters 30 and 31.
Now, there could have been a time in which the Jews living there in Jeremiah's day could have repented. God would have saved them and delivered them. But he's saying to them, you've passed that point. Judgment is going to come. There are no healing medicines for you. Your affliction is incurable. He says, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. Her lovers were the false gods, the idols that Judah had worshipped instead of Yahweh. And now God wants to know, hey, Israel, now that you're in trouble, where are your gods? Where are those gods that you've served? Are they going to come to your aid? And of course, the answer was no. He says, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Their plight was God's way of exposing the folly of their idolatry. They had trusted in the wrong God. He says, why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. God allowed Israel's hardships to wake her up. And yet he had not abandoned her forever. He says, therefore all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Despite Judah's idolatry, in the end, the God she forsook is the God who'll stand by her and bring her healing. Here God sounds like a loving father, doesn't he? You've sinned and I need to punish you, but I haven't put an end to you. I'm going to restore you and heal you. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its mound and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Now the Hebrew word translated mound here is the word tel. Visit modern Israel today and you'll find tells scattered all throughout the country. Mounds. You have Tel Aviv. You have Tel Dan, you have Tel Megiddo. In ancient times, when a city was conquered, the site was cleared. And the rubble from the former city was used to build a new city on top of the mound. And so you have these mounds. They were just cities who were built on top of each other time and time again. Over the centuries, the tearing down and the building up to make these mounds. This is still visible today in Israel. And here we're told that Israel is going to return to their land. And they're once again going to build cities on these ancient tales. Verse 19. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. Again, he's going to regather Israel to the land and grow a great nation again. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be far among them, from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. And here he predicts that Jews will one day rule over Jews. This is a glorious prophecy. Jewish self-government was denied them when the Babylonians took over. But God predicts that one day it will be restored. This is a glorious prophecy. They experienced a measure of this when they returned to the land under the Persians, but not fully. Jewish self-government was more often than not embodied in their right to capital punishment. The Romans stripped them of this right in 19 AD. This is why when they went to crucify Jesus, they had to get Pilate's permission. The permission of the Roman governor. They didn't have that right in and of themselves. But here we're told that the days are coming when Jewish self-government is going to be restored. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, there we find a prophecy where Jacob, he blesses his various children, and he says of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." This is an exciting promise. The scepter speaks of this right of self-rule. The term Shiloh refers to the Messiah. The prophecy here in Genesis predicts the right to self-rule will remain intact in Israel until Messiah appears on the scene. This is why when the Romans revoked this right, the right of corporal punishment in 19 AD, it caused great consternation among the rabbis. For in their minds, it meant that God had broken his promises. The scepter had departed, and where was Messiah? That's what they thought. They didn't realize that he had come, and he was working at a carpenter's bench in the little village of Nazareth, preparing and waiting for his time. Verse 21 tells us, "Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord?" The governor was a political ruler. Here we're told that the governor will be a Jew, but the governor will also approach the Lord. This means that he'll be a priest. Under the old covenant, there was a separation of both offices. Priests were from the tribe of Levi, and political officials, kings, were from the tribe of Judah. But this one ruler will be both. He'll be a royal priest. Only the Messiah has this right. And here again, God is making a new covenant with special prerogatives. Even the rabbis interpreted that this passage referred to the Messiah. Their Targum reads, "Messiah shall be revealed to them out of their own midst." And then verse 22, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And this is the whole point of this new covenant. God wants a personal relationship with his people. He wants a personal relationship with you, by the way. "Now behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it and until he has performed the intents of his heart." Notice the phrases. "In the latter days, you will consider it." Here Jeremiah concludes what I've mentioned throughout. The ultimate fulfillment of chapter 30 wasn't for his day, but it was for the latter days. A final judgment is yet to come, followed by a new covenant that God is going to make with his people. And here he mentions this judgment, the ominous language he uses. "It'll be fierce, it'll be furious, a continuing whirlwind will fall violently on the head of the wicked." And yet this is followed by a chapter of hope, chapter 31. "At the same time," says the Lord, while judgment is coming down upon the world, "at the same time," says the Lord, "I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Remember, the Great Tribulation, this final judgment, is for two purposes: to punish the world, but to purify the Jews. "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest." This is amazing. Israel will find grace in the wilderness. When judgment comes upon the world, God will purify the Jew. He will come and He will show grace upon these people. In other words, Israel will be saved. This is where it helps to read the end of the book first. You know, you do that sometimes. You get a novel, you get interested. Well, I wonder how this really ends up. But, you know, this is where it's really helpful to read the end of the Bible first. Read the book of Revelation. For in Revelation chapter 12, halfway through this final period of judgment that we call Great Tribulation, a ruler known as the Antichrist, he turns on the Jews and he attacks Jerusalem. He invades their land. And the Jews in Jerusalem, they flee to the wilderness. Isaiah 16 identifies their wilderness hideout as the Edomite rock city known as Petra. It's there that God will protect his people. He will provide for them for 3.5 years until the judgment is over, and until rest comes to Israel. We've talked about this before. Here Jeremiah comments on this future episode. The prophet speaks very specifically. The Jews will find grace in the wilderness. Is it possible that while they're in this desert hideout, they'll reflect on the mistake they've made? They've embraced a false Messiah, an Antichrist, and they'll turn to the true Christ, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah? Zechariah 12 seems to indicate this. It says they will look on Him who they pierced. They'll have a change of heart. Hosea 5 verse 15 predicts, then they will seek My face in their affliction. They will diligently seek Me. One day, in this time of Jacob's trouble, Israel will repent. They'll look to Jesus and they'll be saved by grace. The very same way you and I were saved, by grace through faith. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, if it were not for God's everlasting love, none of us would be saved, would we? It's His loving kindness that enticed us, that wooed us, that drew us to Himself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We're saved because God is love, not because we're so lovable. Faber once wrote, how you can think so well of us, yet be the God you are, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Boy, if God did stop loving us, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on. We'd be doomed to hell forever. But we have nothing to fear, for His love for you is an everlasting love. He says, again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. And here God is speaking of Israel's future restoration. There are people who commit, these are the people who committed spiritual adultery with idols. These are the people whom God compared to a harlot. And yet here He forgives them. And He rebuilds them. And He intends to redeem them. And apparently God's restoration, His purification in a person's life is so thorough that He then calls them virgin. Isn't that amazing? That He would see us as that sort. O virgin of Israel. How beautiful is that? That's the extent that God forgives. He says, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. He says, you'll go forth in dances. Life will be restored in Jerusalem. The people will rejoice. I had the great privilege many, many years ago. They've stopped doing it now. The last few trips we've made to Israel, they don't have the performance anymore. But it used to be they had a Jewish dance, a folklore dance. And it was always held down at the YWCA, and we'd always take our group down and we'd see the dance. And it was so beautiful to see the Jewish dances and to see the liveliness and the life and the excitement of the young people who performed them. And one day, they're all going to dance in Jerusalem, is what he's saying to us. We happened to be there one year on Independence Day. And we were down on the main drag, and I remember Donna and Kathy jumped out in the middle of the Jewish folks out in the middle of the street, and they all started dancing with them and started jumping around with them, and I kind of stood on the side and watched, you know. But they had a wonderful time. And then here he says, the planters shall plant and eat the vines as ordinary food. They'll eat the grapes as ordinary food. They'll plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. And by the way, I've been there too, the mountains of Samaria. Today, Samaria is the West Bank, Palestinian territory. And here we're told that Israelis will plant vineyards on Samaria's mountains. I've seen those vineyards. One year, our tour group went to visit a kibbutz in the West Bank area around Shiloh, and we saw the vineyards that had been planted by the Israeli settlers, just as Jeremiah predicted. Verse 6. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now, to make the trip from Jerusalem to Shiloh, we had to take an armored bus just in case we met any Palestinian hostilities. Sometimes the kids get a kick out of throwing rocks at these tour buses. And yet Jeremiah here foresees the day when the residents of Ephraim will freely go up to Jerusalem to worship God. They'll come from the West Bank to the city of Jerusalem to worship. No checkpoints, no searches, free passage. It'll be beautiful. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child. Together, a great throng shall return there. And here Jeremiah foresees a mass return of Jews to their ancient land, to the land of Israel. And this is happening in our day. In fact, the most recent wave of immigration did come from the north country. From 1989 to 2006, nearly 1 million Jews from Russia and from the former Soviet Union immigrated to Israel. It was a tremendous challenge for the state of Israel. The Jewish state ended up assimilating a 20% increase in their population. That would be like us, you know, having to assimilate about 60 million people. You know, think of the stress and on resources and on the infrastructure that would create. It was a really an amazing feat. And yet, the Jews have prepared for the fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, Jeremiah continues in verse 9. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And I believe these prophecies foreshadow a great influx of Jewish immigration that's yet to occur, that's still future. I believe that when Jesus returns to this earth, mourning and repentant Jews from all over the world will return to Israel. You know, we don't often consider the fact that there are 14 million Jews in the world, and less than half of them, 6.1 million, live in Israel. When Jesus returns, He'll send out searchers to hunt down the Jews and return them to the land. Don't ever let anyone convince you that God is through with Israel. He is not, and the Scriptures testify to it from cover to cover. Now hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. That's where we are, in the isles afar off. And say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Satan has tried to destroy God's people, but God will wrestle the Jews from Satan's hand and retrieve them to the land. Verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. What a day that'll be! When Jesus returns, He'll usher in prosperity and joy for Israel. Today, Jews are returning to the land, but not to the Lord. Most Jews in Israel today are agnostic, but the day is coming when they will stream to the Lord's goodness, as Jeremiah puts it. There's an interesting prophecy in verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, it's not Christmas time, but you probably recognize this as part of the Christmas story. This is a verse that's quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. We read it every Christmas. Ramah was near Bethlehem. It's where Rachel is buried today. Its women were considered her daughters, the daughters of Rachel, the women of Ramah. And thus, when Herod went to kill the babies of Bethlehem to eliminate the Messiah, this verse described the reaction of those ladies. Weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. But in Jeremiah's day now, Ramah was the staging area for Nebuchadnezzar. This was where he would take the captured Jews and process them to be taken back to Babylon. In the context of Jeremiah's day, Rachel, the mother of the nation, is mourning for the exiles who are being taken back to Babylon. And yet God speaks to Rachel. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Rachel is assured, she is comforted that her children will return. It's a promise that Israel will return to the land. And if you were in the city at the time, and you saw the handwriting written on the wall, you saw the Babylonians outside, you knew what was about to happen, judgment was about to occur, it would have brought you great comfort to hear these promises. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim, and again, Ephraim is a tribal name, it's another name for Israel. You surely have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. This is what God was doing with the people. He was breaking the people of their stiff-necked, of their stubbornness and hard-heartedness. Just as you would break a wild buck, God was breaking His people Israel. He was domesticating them. He was fitting them for His yoke to be submissive to Him. Sometimes God has to do that with us, doesn't He? It's to break us of our stubbornness, of our pride, so that we'll live submissive and submitted to Him. But now Ephraim cries out, restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. You know, a symbol of remorse, regret. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. And how does God respond when His people repent? Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. God's heart yearns for His people. And thus He is quick to show mercy. Verse 21. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. He's saying to the exiles, remember the way home. I want you to come home. Follow the signs and landmarks back home. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? He said, don't be a gadabout. That is restless, aimless. Don't just flounder around in Babylon. Return to the land that God promised. He's doing a new work in Israel. He says, don't miss out, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. In other words, don't miss out. Come home to Israel, because God is going to do something that He's never done before. An unprecedented event is about to take place. A woman shall encompass a man.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.